Here we are, the very final furlong. We got to, I think last time, we talked about the concept of saying, and grant me a share in your Tyra. Remember that? We said, grant me a share in your Tyra. And we talked about what's this share in the Tyra. And there are two shares in the Torah. We talked about Yisachar versus Zevulun, the kind of share that Yisachar gets versus the kind of share that Zevulun gets. And then we also talked about the Gemara in Yevamos, Tzadi Zayin Amud Aleph, which is 97a, which says when you study and speak in your lifetime, even in death, you get to keep your Torah. And then we talked about the concept that your Torah is your exclusive share of Torah. Grant me the Torah that's mine. There's everyone else's Torah. There's the famous Torah of Rabbi Meir, and there's the Torah of Rabbi Akiva, and there's a Torah of whoever it's going to be. But honestly, there's Torah of Mordechai as well. There's going to be Torah of Naphtali. There's Torah of Raphael. There's your Torah, your exclusive chidushim, which only you can be machadesh. Grant that I find access to the Torah which is set aside for me. And then we say, this is all in the Hiratzon at the end, unbelievable. Sein chelkenu b'soira secha. And now we're going to say, v'shamna avadcha b'yira. May we serve you there in reverence, in fear, ki mei olam uchshanim kadmoni ois. Like in days of old and former years. So we're right here at this end. Look at this. We've got right at the end. There's a little paragraph at the end after the three steps back, which we talked about why we're going to say that at all. And here we go. Next idea. We're concluding our prayers. And now what are you going to do? You're essentially going to go back to your daily activities. So you've had this incredible level of closeness where you've thought about your personal and then your nationalistic connection to Klal Yisrael. You've then put in your own personal tachnun melakalat sur about protection that you need from Lashon Hara, and that Hashem should protect you from people that design evil against you. You've walked out, you've taken your three footsteps back, and you're taking leave of the king, and now you're mentioning the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash. And something that we want to chuck in is, may we serve you there in awe, dafka, like it used to be done. I'm about to take leave and go back to... Wouldn't it be good here to have maybe a bracha for your panosa? Or say, now that I take leave, will you stay with me while I go about in the regular world? I'm leaving the haven of the Beis Knesses, which is kind of like a bit like a bubble, really, isn't it? It's not like it's like a special place that you go to, but it's not like where you live, as it were. You live out in the world. And you're saying, can I come back to you to Jerusalem and serve you there in awe? So as you're preparing to leave the Beis Knesses and return to your daily activities, you're reinforcing your resolve to still serve God with awe, even though you're leaving, even though you may be going to a stock exchange, even though you may be going to an office, even though you may be going to a hotel or wherever it is you work. May your awe and reverence still be with me, and I serve you no matter where I am. Because the Torah commands in Devarim Yud Chof, that's Deuteronomy 10:20, that you shall fear Hashem your God. That is a deraisa mitzvah, which is upon all Jews at all times. It's one of the unusual groups of mitzvahs, which are completely covering you at all times forever. The concept to fear Hashem is on you from the moment you're alive until the moment you're interred. It's always. You always have the din of Yerushalayim upon you. So when you're out in the street buying a flake, or when you're out in the street, I don't know, buying meat, or when you're in the Beis Knesses, or in the Beis Medrash, or when you're, anything that you're doing, when you're kashering your kitchen, when you're opening your fridge, the fear of Hashem has been, there's no like time, oh, I don't have to do this. I'm opening my fridge, I'm potter. I don't have to fear Hashem now, because the cottage cheese and the yogurts, that's all I'm thinking about. God is now out the mix. Not at all. It's an eternal, perpetual commandment. And to live in awe of God is one of the 613 mitzvahs. I've got to give you this. It's Mevarach en HaChodesh, the Shabbos. Menachem Avraham, which is where you say, have I done this with you with Yerushalayim? I've not done it. I don't think I've done this with you. It's an important concept for in Shabbos, before Rosh Chodesh, the Gabbai will announce when the conjunction, which is an astronomical fact, as to when the earth, the moon, and the sun will be in a direct alignment, and the moon will become invisible for a moment. And then we have time. Why do we need to know this? Because we know we've got a certain amount, 14 days, to fulfill from them Kiddush Levona, which is a mitzvah, a deraisa mitzvah, which Klal Yisrael accepted with joy. It was the first mitzvah we were ever given as a nation. And therefore, when the guy goes, the Moled will be whatever day it is, and however many hours, and however many chalokim, however many tenths of a second, or 30 seconds of a second it's going to be, you know exactly when the alignment's going to happen. Now you can start counting, you've got a deraisa mitzvah to fulfill. And we say in that deraisa mitzvah, I'm not sure if I've done this with you, but if I have, it's definitely worth doing again. Yehirat Tzom Afanecham, be your will, Hashem HaGod, God of our forefathers, to inaugurate this month upon us for goodness and blessing. May you give us a good long life, a life of peace, a life of goodness, a life of blessing, a life of sustenance, a life of physical health, a life in which there is fear of heaven and fear of sin. That's a nice one. A life in which there's no shame nor humiliation, a life of wealth and honour, a life in which we'll have love of Tyre and fear of heaven, a life in which our heart... A love of Tyre and a fear of heaven. We've just said that. We said earlier, a life of physical health, a life in which there's fear of heaven and fear of sin. So why am I doubling up and now saying fear of heaven twice? I've said I want Yiras Shemayim v'Yiras Chait, and then I'm now saying Ahavas Tyre v'Yiras Shemayim. Right? It's like this. I think I may have discussed this with you when you do a chesed, as to why you do a chesed. It's like this. There's two levels of Yira. There's two levels of fear of Hashem, which is on you every single moment. This is a mitzvah in the Torah in Devarim. When it says you should fear Hashem, he means both kinds of fears. Let's talk about both kinds of fears. Fear number one is Yiras Shemayim v'Yiras Chait. Fear of heaven and fear of sin. What's going on? You generally repay a loan to a bank that you take out for fear of repercussion. You pay your taxes for fear of repercussion. Because if you don't, or you don't have a way not to do it, or you haven't organised some kind of system in order to minimise or avoid tax, you know that they will whap you with a fine and you'll end up having to pay the tax that you paid anyway, and it'll be more difficult for you. So you pay your tax not because of some kind of social issue, I really need to pay my tax because those poor hospital things, and you pay because if you don't pay tax, you'll get a letter in the bill from HMRC saying your tax return is overdue, you've not given us your tax return, we're going to hit you with a fine, and for every day you don't pay, we're going to charge your interest, until eventually it becomes out of hand and it becomes a real problem. That's generally why most people pay tax. Some people may pay tax because there's a social issue and, you know, I need to pay tax because hospitals need electricity and it's all coming up. It could be people think like that. I don't know. But I'm obviously telling you that I'm not thinking like that when I'm paying tax, because as I'm saying, I don't know. But I don't know in general if that's why people pay tax. That's one level of fear. That's fear of repercussion. Yiras Shemayim v'Yiras Chait. I will keep your mitzvahs because I'm scared of the repercussion of transgressing therein. I believe in you, I believe in the justice system, and I believe if I do bad, I can't escape it, and you will hold me accountable for it. So to avoid the hassle, I just won't do it. I want to beat up this old lady walking over the road, I just got a brain to do it, but I know that's an Aveira. So I won't beat her up. And the reason I won't beat her up is not because, I mean, I can get away with this. No security cameras. She won't know who I am. But I'm scared of what you'll do to me. I'm scared you'll be upset with me and therefore you'll, I don't know, grill me in Gehenna or something. I don't know, whatever you'll do. Yeah? So don't do it. Then we say, Ahavas Tyre v'Yiras Shemayim. A love of Tyre and fear of heaven. Let's talk about that. Let's say a guy decides to help Ethel over the road. Now, why would you want to help Ethel over the road with her shopping? We all know what Ethel looks like. You know who Ethel is. Because she wants to get... She's got her bags and she's walking over the road and you can see her struggling. And a guy looks at that and he says, I'm going to help Ethel over the road. Why do you help Ethel over the road?
A feel-good feeling.
Excellent. I'm doing a mitzvah. And I want to do a mitzvah. So you're going to go up to our Ethel and say, excuse me, let me help you with your bags, please. So she goes, oh, thank you very much. And she gives you your bags and she helps you help her over the road. Now that feel-good feeling, let's talk about that for a second. What is that feel-good feeling?
Feel good in yourself.
You feel like you're doing a good thing, and your neshama is rewarding you with pleasure signals, because it's only too happy that you're doing mitzvahs, because that's how the neshama gets you to do more mitzvahs on its behalf. So it sends pleasure signals to the body, and it reinforces good behavior, much like Pavlov's dogs. Yeah, it just reinforces that behavior, so you end up doing good things. So you feel really good about yourself, really chuffed, a nice warm feeling inside, and you go, oh, I like that. I got a good feeling that I did that. That's a good thing. Okay, that's one reason. Here's another reason. Let's like this. Let's say you don't really want to help Ethel over the road, and you don't care about the good feeling, but this is why. This is what goes through your mind. Okay, that's one thing. God commanded. Well, that would then result in a feel-good feeling if you did it. Here's another reason. I know that the Creator is always doing thankless acts of loving kindness. He is organizing bats sonar, and he's organizing whales' teeth and oxygen, and he's organizing all the fish in the sea and all the little animals, and every worm has all that it needs, and every bird finds every fly that it needs, and he's doing all these acts of chesed. No one's giving him a shkoyach. No one. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I wish to utilize this old woman and her heavy bags as a tool in order for me to better mimic the Creator's acts of loving kindness, and I will assist her on her way much the same way as God assists everyone on their way. And while I do it, I'll be having the kavana that I wish to mimic the Creator of the world, that he can manifest more through me in the world, and therefore his presence can come into the, thank you, his presence can come into the world, which is what he wants. He wants to reside in this world. That's what he wants. And may this act be an opportunity that his presence, as it were, can rest upon in this world as a direct outcome of me lifting these bags being carried by this elderly lady. And that's my kavana. That kavana only is an outcome of limud Torah. If you've not learnt Torah, you don't think like that, because you don't know the system, and it just doesn't impress you. Just that. You're much more concerned for selfish reasons. I want to feel good, or I don't want to get hit by not doing it. That's Yerushamayim v'Yerushchait. A Havas Torah v'Yerushamayim is an act like that which is done out of God's deference and honour, in a way that you could have only got to that reasoning because of Torah you've learnt. That's another level of Yira. That's also Yira. You're doing that because of fear of heaven. It's a totally different kind of Yira. It doesn't like a schmack of what you think of with the word Yira, because Yira tends to mean fear, and we translate that into English as fear. But this is also a form of fear of heaven. It's just a reverence, a respect of heaven in a particular way, which is also a form of fear. So the reason that you're helping Ethel over the road in order to mimic the Creator is a Havas Torah of a Yerushalayim. It's because I love the Torah that I've learnt it, and I've understood a bit some of its precepts, and I want to physically manifest that in my life. That's also Yerushalayim. And when you do it, you're also feeling Devarim Yud, Chof, that you should fear Hashem, your God. Yes, we all understand Posh Peshat, that you should fear him in the fact that you should do what he wants you to do, otherwise there's going to be repercussions. That's Posh to fear. That's the first fear that's mentioned in the fear that we're mentioning. But the second fear is a much more sublime, lofty, higher form of genuine fear. Is the fact that I fear Hashem. I know he wants to be in the world. I know that he has designed the world where physical activities done in the right way for the right kavana is what he rests upon in the world. Let me be a channel for that, because I know it's something he wants. It's not something I would want to do. I don't go round opening a help old ladies over the road gemach and standing on the side like with a placard saying, old lady, ? Let me help you over the road. And that's what I'm doing. I don't do that. I don't make that my business. But I see that this is an opportunity for me to cleave to Hashem in a unique way. And that's a form of fear.
That's a good question.
Yeah.
What would be a better high level of mitzvah in your scenario? Helping the old lady across the road. To help the old lady across the road in private where no one can see, or in a public arena where people can see?
Now, that's a very good question. It's like this. It depends why you're doing it. Now, if you're doing it in private, then you can certainly convince yourself that you're not doing it for self-glorification purposes and that you're genuinely doing it lishma. However, if you are genuinely doing it lishma, It's good you do it in public to make a bigger Kiddush Hashem, because Kiddush Hashem is not between Jews and Gentiles. Massive misnomer. A Kiddush Hashem is between Jews and Jews. Makades Es Hashem, as the Rambam brings, is only between Jews and Jews. And the one time that it brings it down when it's to do with Gentiles is if a Gentile says, I'm going to kill you unless you take on my God. There it depends on how many other Jews are watching you as to whether or not you should give up your life. If there's a minion watching you, die Makades Es Hashem. So it isn't like I went to a petrol station and I made Jews look good. That's not being Makades Es Hashem. That's basically, at the end of the day, not giving Jews a bad name. You're not necessarily making a Kiddush Hashem, you're avoiding a Chilul Hashem. That's not the same thing. Making Kiddush Hashem is where other people say, wow, that guy's doing a mitzvah where he didn't want to. There's a whole bunch of people talking at the back of shul. And you decide, and you look, and there's a guy davening with intense fervour at the front. He's making a Kiddush Hashem, because he could be jolling with the guys at the back. He's making a big impression upon other Jews. Being Makades Es Hashem, literally sanctifying God's name, is generally between Jew and Jew. Generally between Jew and Jew as well. It can work with Gentiles in a different way. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to say, like, how could you destroy the Jews? Because what will Egypt say? Make a Chil Hashem. But generally, Chil Hashem is amongst other Jews.
He gave the example in the pattern. The opening giving a lot of money to the doctor.
Yes.
If you're doing it for the right, you know, for a genuine reason to inspire people, that could be good.
That's good.
But then the opposite intention to show off.
It's like this. Different mitzvahs have different gedorim. If you're helping your lady cross the road and 10 other Jews see you do it and they go, wow, that was such a mitzvah, that it inspires them to do it, or they are inspired in service of Hashem, you get a slice of their inspiration that comes along with that. That's what happens. But if you're doing it just to show off to them, look, I'm only doing this because I'm in your presence, then it limits the effect of your own potency of the mitzvah. There's no one answer to this. It's sometimes...
It's difficult because you don't know what the crowd
is. What I can tell you is... What I can tell you is this. When people come to me and they personally speak to me about how they can spiritually grow, I do tell them they should take mitzvahs of chesed, which are completely private and personal, so that extraneous issues like that don't come into their way, so they can train themselves to do the mitzvah properly while they're in training. But once they're good at it and they're fine with it and they know they're doing it for the right kavanas, who cares how many people? In fact, the more people see it, the better it is. Because we all learn by example, and we need to see other people doing mitzvahs. Think about it. The only reason you're doing mitzvahs at all is because you've seen someone else doing it. We all learn from each other. And if when we were kids looking around, I don't know, how people daven or at a bris or a big rabbi or something like that, we look at each other and you look around and see what Pesach's like. What do you do? There's people running around matzahs and they sit around a table. And I mean, you've been to a hotel for Pesach, you can watch other people doing it. That's what people do. So obviously we're watching, and that to a certain extent is the Kiddush Hashem. People are doing mitzvahs. So I don't know. So you see pictures in the paper of people putting mitzvahs on doors. So I want to put a mitzvah on the door. Of course we're watching others. But if you're working on your own private, personal kavanas, it's easier to shed everyone else's view to start with and just focus inside. But without getting lost, coming back, if an individual decides to help Ethel across the road because he wishes to mimic the Bora Olam, that's the kind of fear which only comes out of limited Torah. You've got to be learning for that. And that's the special fear which is reserved for those who have toiled in Torah. If you toil in Torah, you get a new level of Avodas Hashem, which you cannot get unless you've toiled in Torah. Everyone, to a certain extent, is scared for their own soul, and therefore that Yerushimayim is open for everyone. That's an equal opportunity Yira, that you are scared of repercussion, we're scared of damage, we're scared of pain, and we don't want that. And that keeps us in straight and narrow, which is how soldiers, basic soldiers and squaddies, they can't go off drinking every 5 minutes because they get punished or reprimanded. That's why they're in fear. They're not in fear because it would give the regiment a bad name or it undermines the integrity of the British Army. That's not what they're thinking of. They want to booze up, but they don't because the commanding officer will beat them or shout at them or take away their pay or something. That's why they're not doing it. On the most sublime levels are levels that really only officers are thinking about. Once you're an officer and you're starting to think globally about the concept of the army, the military, the professionalism of the unit and the battalion and et cetera, then you start taking on things that no squaddy will think of. How do you ascend the ranks? By doing mitzvahs at a high level of yira. We daven for that. Mevarach and a chodesh, help me with both. Give me both sets of yira. Give me a set of Yira, which is a natural Yira, and give me a Yira, which is the outcome of Limud HaTorah. And this is all underneath the mitzvah in Devarim that you should fear Hashem your God. Now, this is a very important point. Now, this mitzvah is constant, and it applies in all places and at all times. Every moment, day and night. And the obligation is incumbent upon every member of the human race, Jew and Gentile alike. The seven Noahide laws will, of course, require this kind of fear. The seven Noahide laws, which are brought in Sanhedrin 56a and Rambam Hilchas Melochim, chapter 9, halacha 1, are that an individual, even if he's a Gentile, has to keep quite a lot of laws. Because they are, first of all, Avodah Zarah. They're barred from Avodah Zarah. All the laws, and Masechet Avodah Zarah applies to them. They have to know what Avodah Zarah is, what Avodah Zarah isn't. There's a lot of laws there. All blessing of the divine name, Bichos, and they have to daven to Hashem, and they have to use the term Elokei Yisrael. They have to daven to Hashem as Elokei Yisrael. You can't go to church and say I'm blessing God, because that ain't God. You've got to daven to God, not to Yoshki or to Muhammad or anyone like that. Three is murder. Shvichas Torah, what's considered murder? What about subtle acts of murder? What about embarrassing someone? All that's in there, right? Four is all kinds of sexual transgressions that they have to refrain from as well. Five is theft and civil law. That's hundreds of mitzvahs. All kinds of baltoilin and property issues and payments and wages are all in there. You can't steal from a worker. They have to set up courts of justice to enforce all these laws, and they are not allowed to do any cruelty to animals. And all the laws that go with it. Those are their seven laws. In order to do that, you better fear Hashem. Otherwise, you won't do it. So it's a human mitzvah to fear Hashem at every moment. Now, let's say you're at home and you know you're meaty and you've got the most unbelievable chocolate bar in front of you. You're at your computer, whatever. Or you're sitting with your phone and there's this. It's your favourite chocolate bar. It is the best chocolate bar in the world. It's a Persexmon Classic Elite, which has got the white chocolate and the whole chocolate, and it's got a nutty bit, and it's crunchy. It's a Persexmon Classic Elite. The new ones, the roll bar, they're the best chocolate bars ever, ever, like ever. They really are there, and they're there, and you're looking at your, you try them out, you're looking at, I get a 10% thing. You're looking at your, if only, and you're looking at your watch, and you realise you've got another hour to go. You've got another hour to go before you are milchik. And your Yetzer Hara is like, just wait. If you wait one more minute, if whatever you need, if you're known one more minute, then it's the majority of 6 hours because it's 5 hours and 1 minute. So you're ready into the sixth hour. And you start giving yourself all these from reasons as to why you should do it. And you say, you know what? 6 hours are 6 hours are 6 hours. That's what I'm waiting. Or however many hours you wait, 3 hours or 6 hours, whatever you do. Then you say, no, I'm not going to eat this now because at the moment I'm under the halachic ban of avoiding milchik foods because I've recently eaten fleishik foods. That is Yerushalayim. You've just been Mekayim. You shall fear Hashem your God. After 120, you go, oh, you will come at your how? With that classic elite bar. Do you remember that time? You really wanted it. And why did you hold yourself back? Because of me. Now, if you hold it back for fear of punishment, because you're scared you're going to get barbecued by, you know, you're going to get turned over by an angel that's going to flip you over and turn you into a burger and get an animal or something like that. I don't know what goes through your mind, but it's an interesting concept. maybe we shouldn't dwell on it. And they go, oh no, I can't have that classic elite bar because I don't fancy being barbecued. Well, that's one form of Yira. If you say, look, I'm not really worried about that. The reason is that I'll damage my relationship with Hashem, and I'd insult the one who loves me more than anyone, and he's also my best friend, and he cares for me more than I care for myself, and he himself will be genuinely disappointed with me, especially considering I've got a relatively good track record over here. And it isn't as if this is like, I'm good at this. Why should I slip now for what? Essentially, it's a piece of sweet taste in my mouth for about 10 seconds that I basically really insulted my close friend. That's also from a Yira. But that's the Yira you only get through Torah. You don't walk around thinking about that Yira. You've got to have worked in Torah to understand how HaKadosh Baruch Hu manifests himself a bit, to think, wow, he's my friend. And how did you get that? right at the very first bracha. There's a fantastic link at the end of that. I want to just say that was improvised. Thank you. Thank you very much. So right at the very beginning, we said, Melech Eizer Umashir Umagain. He's my king, which is out there. Don't see kings very much, but I know he's looking after me. Eizer is a helper. That means once in a while he turns up. Umashir means he's my savior. He knows where I am and that I can't help myself. And he gets me out of shtuch. He's got to be even closer. Morgane is, he's standing outside my door stopping me from getting... He's so close to me. It's levels of closeness. That's what it means. Melech, Eizer, Umashir, Morgane. He's bringing himself in as much as you allow him to come in.
He saved you from the top of the
door. He's... Right, no. He didn't. You saved yourself because you're aware of him. At the end of the day, if he would have saved you from the chocolate bar, either the chocolate bar wouldn't be there, or as you went to eat it, it falls and slips in some mud, or something like that. It makes it impossible for...
The awareness of it.
Oh, so just this week, looked up a Gemara in Avodah Zarah and Gemara Eruvin that I heard from about 5-ish K. It's an Eruvin, I think it's 16A and then 17A and B in Avodah Zarah. And that's where, if you're walking on a road, there was a road, 2 to 9 were walking... Was it Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and someone? I can't quite remember who it was. They're walking on a road, and they're walking down a road, and they said, "Should there's a question, if there's physical danger like a lion, or there's nus, there's ladies, noshim, which presents a spiritual problem, or there's a void of Zara, which path do you take? If there's physical danger and women, go down the road of physical danger. Go down the road of physical danger. You never know, it might not happen, the lion will be protected. If it's between women and Avodah Zarah, take the women. Because if Avodah Zarah gets buried into your head, it's very, very, very difficult to remove it from you. So one said, no, let's take the road of the women, even if there's just physical danger, because we know that he brought a pasuk from Mishlei that explains that Torah protects you from immorality. If you're girded by Torah, which is kind of thing, the Torah protects you. If you're thinking about Torah, it helps you against immorality over time. It helps you. The more you learn, the more it girds you with Yerushalayim. So yeah, maybe you could say like that, that the Torah that you've learned has girded you with additional Yira that will say, you know what, this chocolate bar is not going to make its way into my tummy, despite the fact that I really, really like the idea. But if you do that, that is being Makam this mitzvah, and it is on you at every single time and at every single second in your life. Whether it's a chocolate bar, whether it's how you file your taxes, whether it's how you deal with your employees, whether it's how you deal with your employer, how you deal with your wife, how you deal with your parents, how you deal with your parents-in-law. At the end of the day, there are halachas that guide you. How you go to the toilet. How you wash. How you put on shoes. There are laws as to how you're meant to put on your shoes. Now, all of this falls back into the concept as to how much are you willing to bring in the mitzvah of Yishufu Hashem, your God, into your daily life. It's especially important, however, to feel awe. In the actual text, we say, V'shamna avadcha b'yira. I want reverence. I want a special kind of awe here. Why awe? Because it really, really helps your moral stamina to feel awe. The Sefer HaChinuch, this one here, which was written by a father for his son as a bar mitzvah gift, which goes through anonymously, by the way. He just wrote it. He goes, oh, you're bar mitzvah, I need to give you something. So he wrote a treatise on the reasons behind all 613 mitzvahs. And granted it to his son and said, yeah, here's a good manual. And that's become a classic in Torah literature. On mitzvah number 432, explains that it's easier to overcome temptation when one realizes that God scrutinizes human actions and mournfully records every transgression. If you really feel this, if God's going, oh gosh, not again, like that, and writes it down, you're going to be far more likely to think, maybe I shouldn't do that again. Do you know what I mean? That's a very big thing for you to be able to have. That yira, that awe, that knowledge is very, very important. That's extremely important to have in your mind. And it says that it is easier to overcome temptation when one realizes that God scrutinizes human actions. And in Devarim 10:12, it carries on from the same chapter that we talked about. And now Israel, we say it at the end of davening. Some people say at the end of davening every day. And now Israel, what does Hashem your God ask of you? Only that you fear Hashem your God and go in his ways. This again is the concept that you should have God's fear in your mind on a daily basis, essentially, at all. No, it takes work. It takes work, okay? This is a lifetime's challenge. Don't worry if we don't have it, okay? Don't need to go, oh my gosh. But at the end of the day, the greatest individuals, the people who... Sorry?
Fear that you don't have fear.
That's a very good thing. You should daven and say, I'm worried about fear. But in the end of the day, what you're really aiming for is that literally you walk down the street with the same Yirat Shamayim that you would have anywhere else. Because you're like, you realize this is what's going on. The Masilas Yesharim cites numerous sources that one must learn to serve God with a pure intent. And the most essential ingredient that you've got to have in the pot is genuine Yirat Shamayim. If you've got that, you're basically made. You're basically made. Shlomo HaMelech in Mishlei, Beis Mem Hay, that's 245, says, if you seek it out as you seek silver, and you search for it as you search for buried treasure, then you will comprehend Yirat Shamayim. I.e., notice Yirat Shamayim doesn't fall in your lap. We said Averas can fall in your lap. You can lock yourself on a roof for 24 hours and not speak to anyone, and an Avera will present itself to you. But no mitzvah will. You have to tirodof nafshi, you have to run after the mitzvahs, we said, right? So we have to run after mitzvahs. We said that at the beginning of Tachanunim. Now the Soto is the same as Yirat Shamayim. Yirat Shamayim doesn't just fall in your lap. You don't wake up, oh, I've got Yirat Shamayim. You've got to seek it out like you seek out silver. You've got to search for it like you search for buried treasure. But you will find it. But you've got to actively do something about it. Notice, he doesn't say that you'll comprehend philosophy. You'll master astronomy. You'll understand medicine. You'll grasp the meaning of the fine points of secular law. Those pursuits, while they are all commendable, by the way, I'm not knocking any of them, are not your ultimate purpose in life. That's not what you were born to do. You were born to understand the minutiae of details of very complicated property taxation. That's what I want you to know. That's not why Hashem made you. You can learn that if you want, if it's necessary for your panasa, for it to advise someone, that's very, very nice. You are here for Yirat Shamayim. It's only comprehension of fear of God that truly warrants constant study and research. No other one topic you'll ever learn in your life is as chashuv as Yirat Shamayim and will get you as much. Yirat Shamayim is the ultimate facilitator to the ultimate commodity. It's the ultimate currency you've got now. The more Yirat Shamayim you have now, the better you're going to be forever. And all those around you. There's a yid, there's an elach yid. What does elach mean? Guy says, oh, he's an elach yid. It means he's got Yirat Shamayim. Elach means he's straight. It just means he's got Yirat Shamayim. He's elach. Very elach. He's very straight down the line. He's a good man. What does that mean? Yirat Shamayim. If you say someone's frum or they're not frum, what does that mean? Essentially, that means Yirat Shamayim. If a guy's not frum, you're basically saying he lacks level Yirat Shamayim. A wearing kippah on your head, especially in today's generation, is a big sign of Yirat Shamayim. A big sign of that. We talked about that when we talked about the bracha of tzaddikim. Very important. You should never lose sight of it. We said, v'loy nevosh kiva chabatachnu. We should never be embarrassed that we trust in you. I shouldn't have to walk down the street and feel embarrassed to be a Jew, as you would in France. But here, Baruch Hashem, we're in a better situation than they are in France. But daven for that. You've got to daven for that. And daven for the French, by the way. When you say that, daven for the French. They're having a hard time. Chief Rabbi said, you can't walk out in the street with a kippah because you're in danger. That means I have to be ashamed to be publicly Jewish. That's a terrible curse. Baruch Hashem, you walk down the street, you probably didn't. Baruch Hashem at this stage didn't think twice about walking down the street with a kippah on your head, right? So what's that? That's Yirat Shamayim. You're saying I'm part of the team. The fact that you even did that is an expression of Yirat Shamayim. You're saying I am. Remember, I had a chavrusa in Eretz Yisrael. And he wouldn't grow a beard. He wouldn't grow a beard. And he would give me all these answers as to why he wouldn't grow a beard. So, it looks wrong for a bocher to have a beard. So I would chep him about it, because I was growing a beard. I was like, come on, it just grows out your face. You don't have to do anything about it. Shemaim say, it's one of the easiest mitzvahs to do. It's just not to destroy a beard, which is why during the 3 weeks and 10 days, we're careful to do certain things to increase mitzvahs. Yeah, availers and stuff like that for 3 weeks. No, I'm not going to grow a beard. Fine. So I said to him, why aren't you growing a beard? One day he broke. He said to me, and he wouldn't grow a payas either. He said to me as follows. If I had a beard and payas, he said to me, I don't feel comfortable I could get away with certain things that I'm doing right now. Mm-hmm. And that was the emes. I really respected that. Because he was... He wears scissors, but no, that's true. Okay, look, everyone's got their mishigas.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't come to me, oh, but you wear scissors, you keep kosher. You can't do that. There's some people that smoke and they'll tell you, it's okay, it's fine, it really doesn't hurt you. Everyone's got their mishigas, right? But he knew if he grows a beard and payas, there's certain places he could not frequent as easily. And there's certain things he couldn't get away with and he just wouldn't look right. He wouldn't feel as cool if he did that. So he said, I'm not going to do it. That's what he said. I'm just not going to do it. Fuck a shot. So, like, okay, that's the emes. That's the real emes. The emes is that he realized that the beard and payas would increase the overall Yerushalayim factor and would be at odds of where he's holding at the moment. That's right. That's absolutely right. That's right. That's what he does.
He grows a beard.
Yeah, no, I don't think so. I'm not sure. For a time he did. I don't know if he has it now. But the point is that the fact that just walking down the street with a beard and payas and tzitzis, whatever it is, it's an unimaginable act in today's generation, especially if you're a Shemayim. You don't realize it because, well, that's easy. It's the chocolate. Now, whatever is bothering you is your Nekudas of Bechira. That's your point that you're working on. In the meantime, hold on, you're a yid walking down the street with sitters on a bit. That's massive. That's massive. You've got sitters in the kippah, aren't you? Like you? I haven't even thought about it. Amazing, you know, why do we wear kippah? So we recall Hashem, which is the last thing on our minds about where. I just wouldn't go out without it. It's like, well, why are you doing it? I don't know. It's like, you should be conscious of why you're wearing Jewish symbols, essentially. So the Ramchal says in the 25th chapter of Mitzvot Yesharim, that you should constantly be aware that the divine presence is everywhere, and Hashem is carefully watching everything. Nothing's hidden from him. And when you live with that awareness, you will be filled with awe. He's just as much in your cloakroom, technically, as he is anywhere else. He's watching. It isn't as if he's unaware of what's going on in your cloakroom. Didn't know there's an earwig at the back. Right? And he's only, I'm sorry, only at the Kotel. God is only for, no! Kodesh Baruch Hu knows what's going on in your cloakroom. It's only once you act in that manner and that you're going to say, I'm genuinely afraid that I would be doing something because I realize I'm being watched, then at least you can start to gain the basic grasp of your Shemayim. Strangely, on the heels of all this, we say then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be played. What offering of Judah and Jerusalem? What's this? What? Why would the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be nice? What offering? And why? What? And why the mincha? Why the mincha? Why not the tamid? The most important offering that kicks off the day. You can't give any offerings without the korban tamid. You've got to give the continual offering to get the day going. It's like, you know, turning the handle of an engine of an old car. It starts turning the ignition. That's the Tomid. Why the Mincha? The Mincha comes at the end of the day. These are actually the words of Malachi. If you have a look, they were in an article considered. There's like a little number 4, which tells you where that comes from scripturally. And it comes from Malachi 3:4, who was the last of the prophets that Ezra and Nehemiah sealed in the 24 books of the Bible, was Malachi. And he said these words, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Hashem as in the days of old and former years. So Malachi, we quote Malachi, the last of our grand prophets, in the very final chapter of his Sefer, in chapter 3, verse 4, the end of Malachi, it was the end of the prophets, at the end of the prophetic era, approximately 312 BCE, where he tells the Jewish people will return to God, and God... It's good being here because you've got your books. Second temple was destroyed in 70 CE. Second temple was destroyed in 70 CE. That was the era of the prophets, though, ended in approximately 312 BCE, which was during the second temple's reign, but already the Romans had started to get in a hole, but they had not destroyed it. So the second temple lasted for 420 years. Okay? So we're talking the era of the prophets lasted from 2448, which was Mount Sinai, all the way to 3448. During that time, there were 1.2 million prophets, 600,000 men, 600,000 women. But only 24 books of the Bible were canonized forever because only they contained an eternal message for Jews throughout all generations. The last to be canonized was Malachi. And now we're saying something from the last chapter from Malachi. So it's interesting that God, he prophesies, will return to us too. In that time, korbanos will be restored, which is, we talked about the concept of utilizing animals. that indeed there will be animal korbanos, as it was when Moshe built the Mishkan and Shlomo built the Mikdash. Animals will still be offered. So for all for those vegan people that says that once, you know, the Torah comes, you know, no animal sacrifices, that's not true. That's not true. It seems very, very clear that animals will still be used as korbanos. Yes. Once Mashiach comes, I've heard, as we gave a whole shiur about it when we talked about avoda and ritzei in the temple offerings. Will there still be animal korbanos? And the answer is yes. The Yalkut Shemaini and the Matsuda Stovid say that in those times, Klal Yisrael's love for God was pure and innocent. And God displayed his affection for Klal Yisrael by sending a fire from Shemaim that consumed their korbanos on the Mizbeach. It was an open show and display of acceptance and grace to Klal Yisrael that whenever someone would bring a korban, Hashem would send a fire to send down in order to be able to accept it. So Rabbi Levi Yitzhak Obridachev, the Kedushas Levi, up at the top there, the Kedushas Levi, wow, if anyone's gone to the Ukraine and davened at his kever, very, very special place there, on Parshas Mishpatim, writes that every Jew must strive to delight Hashem. You've got to go out your way to make him very happy. And that's the ultimate goal of any avoider. And when God delights in a person's tefillah, the individual is really sensing a success. So here's new information. One day, hopefully regularly, when you daven a Shmona Esrei, you should get a feel that you've made Hashem very happy. He liked it. It was a really nice, tasty tefillah. And your neshama will sense that was a good one. That was a job well done. And that is a very important thing that we're striving for in our tefillah. The Taras Kahanim, which is the halachic medrash on Parshas, on Sedra, Sefer Vayikra, says, Kimei Olam, which we say over here, refers dafka to the days of Moshe, while Shanim Kadmonios refers to the years of Shlomo. Wow, because remember, Moshe was involved in the inauguration of the Mishkan, while Shlomo was involved in the inauguration of the Mikdash. Now, a Mishkan is anything temporary, while a Mikdash is anything permanent. So a temporary abode for Hashem was the Mishkan, the tabernacle, while a permanent abode for Hashem was the Beis HaMikdash, was the foundation built, purpose-built facility known as the temple. And he's saying, Kimei Olam Uchshanu Kadmonios is in the days of Moshe and the days of Shlomo. And that dafka refers to the time when korbanos were brought in the Mishkan, and when they're brought in the first Beis HaMikdash, where the Shechina resided, and so it will be in the third Beis HaMikdash. The Shechina did not reside in the same way in Beis HaMikdash number 2 as it in Beis HaMikdash number 1. Indeed, there's a famous quote that says, there were certain people alive, and there were 70 years after the destruction of the first temple to the building of the second. That means there were some people alive who saw the first temple. They actually saw it with their own eyes, and they saw the second temple. So it says, anyone who didn't see the first temple was laughing with joy, and anyone who saw the first temple was crying tears of sorrow.
So what will the third one be?
It will be better than the first. Better than the first. It's as good as it's going to get. After the Torah was given, the world reverted back to its perfect state. In 2448, which was 1313 BCE, the whole world, to a certain amount, was on a pinnacle. Just after the Jews got the Torah, everything was amazing. It was really amazing for not very long, until the calf came along, but it was pretty good. And it was almost like it was before Adam HaRishon did the Aveira. And that just lasted a few days until the sin of the golden calf crashed it all back down, very much like Adam's sin destroyed the level that the world was on. But the time of Shlomo...
Sorry, I think I misheard, because I thought so you said that when you got the Torah, it was all good, and then there was the sin of the golden calf.
No, that's no. They said Naaseh V'Nishma, and as soon as they said Naaseh V'Nishma, they were immortal. They didn't get the full Torah as we know it until they entered Eretz Yisrael.
Yes.
So I'm saying once they accepted, but they got the Ten Commandments, and Moshe Rabbeinu came down with everything in the Torah up until Parshas Yisro. Immediately. Anyway, we can talk about that at the end. The point was like this, because I mean, it was everything up until they went along. Then they got it as they went along. Otherwise, he would never have sent out the Meraglim. If you'd read the book beforehand, you just don't send them out. Goodness gracious, it's like, hold on, hold on, hold on, what? No way! And he never would have hit the rock. He never, he got it, he was like, oh, I don't get in because I hit the rock. Well, I'm not taking the staff. He's like, leave it at home. But God told you to. All right, bring it on the bat, I'm not touching it. I'm talking to every rock everywhere. You know, he's getting... In the time of Shlomo Melech, the world was in an imperfect state, but it was in the most perfect state it could have been in after the sin of the golden calf, after the sin of Adam and Rishon. As good as it's going to get, the most amazing time you could have been in was being there at the inauguration of the first temple with Solomon. That was mamish awesome. And that was manifest mainly in the fact that we weren't subservient to the nations of the world, and that lasted many, many years. The Jews were not exiled, and no one was on top of us for many, many years. It was like a very peaceful era in our history. There are two ways Mashiach can come, Rabbi Sai. It's a worth coming moment. I'm telling you, are you thinking, should I come, shouldn't I come? It's late, it's tired. This is worth coming for this. It was like, oh, I was thinking, should I come? This is it. This is what you're coming for. Two ways Mashiach can come. We've talked about this quite a lot, but now we're going to go into it a little bit. He can come something called Be'ito, which is in its predestined time. There is a Kate's moment where it's Adkan, like year 6000 or whatever it's going to be, that Hashem has drawn a line and said, Mashiach is coming by that time. That's it. It's game over, as it were. You've had your chance to do Torah and mitzvahs. We're going to now change cataclysmically the era of humanity, and that's it. Or Achishena. It could come when we merit it. And he can come early, even if it's only 1 second, thank you, even if it's only 1 second, 1 second earlier, you'll see it makes all the difference legally. As long as he comes earlier, it's a different kind of experience. If he comes mamish at deadline, it's a different experience. If you heard that the Mashiach will either come on a donkey or a cloud, you heard this, he'll either be on a donkey or a cloud. A donkey, chamur, is from the word chamurius, which literally means physicality, which means he can come in a purely physical, political, sociological manner. He can come on a cloud, means he's going to come mystically in a supernatural manner, much like the way we came out of Egypt. That's what it means. It doesn't mean actually on a donkey. It means utilizing physicality or utilizing spirituality. We're very much hoping that he'll come in a spiritual way. The Chofetz Chaim used to cry at the first Zionist movement in his day already, at the time of World War I, the Jews were starting to find their way back to Palestine. And he broke out crying very much. He used to cry bitter tears. V'chon of Asman asked him, his star Talmud, why is the Rav crying? This is actually a time of great rejoicing. For years and years and years, hundreds of years we've been barred from entering Eretz Yisrael. It's been under Turkish rule and all kinds of rule, and it's been a swamp and it's been uninhabitable. And slowly but surely, small amounts of Jews are now starting to trickle into Palestine, albeit under English mandate. But they are getting in. This is tremendous. He said, I'm not crying tears because Jews are getting back to Israel. I'm crying tears because of how they're getting into Israel. By applying through British mandate rule. He says, this is like, that's coming on a donkey. That's a rival on a donkey. That's not a rival. He said, they should be walking over the ocean on foot. Let them walk to the Mediterranean and just rock up on Haifa. They shouldn't be going through passport offices in Rome to apply for a British mandate visa. They should be walking into the homeland across the ocean. So we see that the beginning of the return is already happening through completely natural means. And this distressed Rabbi Yisrael Kagan, Zechut Tzadik Livracha, the Chofetz Chaim, tremendously. Because he doesn't want it to happen like that. That's correct. That's correct.
But in some ways, wouldn't that be better?
No.
Because if you need spiritual, no.
If you saw the way that Hashem was going to do it at the time when it's going to be spiritual, you wouldn't. Wouldn't it be better that we just walked out of Egypt with visas? Don't send 10 plagues. No. It'd be much better if Pharaoh would have all given us work visas. We could have gone to Eretz Yisrael with Egyptian passports. Wouldn't that be better? No, it wouldn't.
Yeah, but we had to be drugged out from
Yeah, Hatzlocha Rabba, we've missed him. But Yad Rama, but Yad Gedola. You want to argue it left and forth, but yeah, but we were, it was actually better that we came out of Egypt with tremendous nays. Now, you want to say, what happened about Purim? Well, we talked about the fact that, well, after all those Nisim, we've changed from Shana Rishona into a more developed relationship where we don't need that. But we wouldn't have been able to get there without the tremendous things to start with. Now we're coming home. We'd like it all to revert to the way it was with Adam Arishan, where Kodesh Baruch Hu was openly present. Turns out that's not how it's working now. Kodesh Baruch Hu is now working behind the cogs of social political pressure and like fights between communism and Stalinism and Nazism, and it's all that's how we got out.
Don't we have to accept that everything that we learn about got before the best? Because
that's not what we're talking about. No, that's not what we're talking about. No, there are bidyevid ways of things happening, and bidyevid is not the best. Certainly not. The golden calf was not for the best. This is the stress point here. If Mashiach comes at the pre-designated time, which is the latest possible deadline, then the reason that happens is only because we did not merit that it comes earlier. That's the bottom line here, folks. That's it. If God says, listen, 6,000 has happened, you've got to call it quits. The reason is, why didn't you bring it in earlier? Why? Because you didn't merit it. So, okay, look, it's going to happen. There's nothing you can do to stop it. All you can do is delay it until its end point. You can do things which push about there. So the Gemara says, certain avarias delay the Mashiach's arrival. Certain avarias delay the Mashiach's arrival. That happens. But you can't stop it. All you can do is knock it back to its predestined time. If he comes because we don't merit that he comes early, then there's no difference between the time of the Mashiach and our world, except for the fact that we will not be subservient and subjugated to the nations of the world. The big difference that Malachi is teaching us, that Hashem returned to us, and we're going to be saying, Shana Kamonios, he's saying it's going to be like Moshe and Shlomo in the fact that we at least had our own dominion. And what will be the big main difference will be that Israel will not be subjugated to any other nation on earth. That is a clear sign that the Mashiach has not come yet, because right now there's lots of Palestinian territory in Israel of which Israel is greatly subject to. And according to the UN, I mean, most of what the UN does is subjugate Israel. So anyone that has said the Messiah has arrived is obviously wrong, because if he would have done, that wouldn't have happened. We're davening now at the end of the Shemona Esrei that the world should revert back to Kimei Olam, the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. And if we merit that Mashiach comes early, it should revert back to the way it was before the sin of Adam Arishan, and before the sin of the golden calf, to a very supernatural, very exalted, very lofty existence. If not, Ushanim Kadmonios. The Vav, Ushanim Kadmonios, implies an or, meaning that at least Kadshanim Kadmonios may at least be like these of Shlomo HaMelech, that even though we're part of a relatively imperfect world, we're still absolutely not subjugated to the nations of the world, just like Solomon wasn't. Even though he didn't do miracles like Moshe, he was still a king of Israel, and it meant a lot to a lot of people. Now, that's one way of understanding it. That's one way of understanding it. Others say that this, what we're saying in this verse, is specifically referring to the Korban Mincha. Mamish, the Korban Mincha, which was flour and oil, a meal offering, literally a flour meal, which represents incredible lowliness and humility. You give a bull and all of its blood and all of its hooves and its horns, then you come up with like a handful of flour with a dribble of oil on it. It's not exactly like, you know, it's not a la carte, is it? What's for dinner today? A handful of flour and a bit of oil. Wow. It's, I mean, not even cooked. Not even... Yeah, but why the mincha? Why the mincha? Why am I saying we should be pleased? Despite the greatness that we have in the times of the Mashiach, we're davening that we should still be as humble as a korban mincha. Don't let us go off our handles. I'll tell you what would be bad. When Israel settled the land of Israel, it's a prophet that says, Yeshurun got fat and kicked. When we became prosperous, we got corpulent, we got very self-sufficient, and we started to shirk off the mitzvahs. Yeshurun, which is a name for Israel when they're doing very well, got fat and kicked. we're saying like this, when we get into the Mashiach time, even if it's only a Solomon type, not a Moshe type, may we still feel as lowly as a Korb Mincha, because you know that's what you're like. You are always with the contrite. And if we become haughty, we're not going to have a good relationship with you, because there's not enough room in our hearts for haughtiness and God. The Beis Aaron says that this can mean, it's interesting, V'arva, can you see that? And then the offering, can you see that? You can also read that the V'arvit, Arva is like evening, right? Can you see that? It can mean evening, it can also connote darkness. And it can also mean sweet and pleasant. In the time of Mashiach, Hashem will change the darkness into something sweet and pleasant. Just as he did Kimei Olam during the days of creation, where God created light and transformed darkness into day, hopefully we daven that Mashiach will transform the darkness of our current exile into something that we will realize would be very, very pleasant once the changeover has happened. It's important to understand that the Sefer Chassidim in chapter 18 says that prayer and joy are always natural components. And indeed, in Divrei Hayomim, which is Chronicles 1, 16:10, says, glory in his name and be glad of heart, you who seek Hashem. David and Melech accompanied these prayers with the praise and the music of the harp. He used to have instruments and he used to sing to Hashem, Mamish sing to Hashem with musical accompaniment, and he used to feel really happy. Now you're concluding the Shemona Esrei with a special wish that your tefillah is bringing Klal Yisrael closer to God and the restoration of the Avodah and the Beis HaMikdash in general, which makes people happy. We ask that the physical Mikdash actually be built, but the Heichel, which is the spiritual place of the Shechina, must be perfected. We want a perfection of the Heichel. That's important. So Shmuel, who's the Amora Shmuel in the Gemara, not the prophet, but the Amora says, whoever says this, these verses at the end that we talk about now in Malachi, is guaranteed that he won't be turned away empty-handed and that eventually he'll receive the Shechina. If you say these, why? There's a strategy in tefillah. Remember I talked about a strategy with Ethel and her bags? There's two Yerushalayim strategies. We've got a strategy going. If one prays only for fulfillment of his own request, it's possible that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can deny him. Deny you. Because at the end of the day, you're asking for something, right? But as I've told you before, if you're a member of the company and the company is now requesting it, then it's different. If we daven for Hashem's honor and we say it's for you that we want this to come back, therefore your prayer can only ever be fulfilled. Because if Hashem fulfills it and he decides to turn it away, he's discerning it away for his own reasons, which means he's answering you. If you're saying, Hashem, I want you to have this best for yourself, then if he says, no, it's not good for me now, then he's answering you because at the end of the day, you're bringing the company in. So this is now an immediate result of the tefillah, as well as a future assurance that you're asking for. That's a very, very important point. And lastly, we'll finish with this idea. The commentators point out that the destruction of the temple and the exile of the Jewish people from Eretz Israel caused God's name to be desecrated, and his right saving arm that we mention in the Torah appears weakened. Because obviously he can't take his people that he loves out of Golus and bring them back. That's what it seems to them, right? The Kedusha in the world and the Torah were also greatly diminished when this happened. And in Golus, we're davening that these things should be returned and that God redeem us for their sake. The way that God is seen by the Gentiles and being powerful, we hope we're redeemed so God can seem powerful again. The way that the Kedusha of the Torah has been diminished because of our exile, we hope to be redeemed so the Torah can be rebuilt. The fact that our overall Kedusha in our own selves has been diminished, we daven that comes back because of diminishment of God's honor. So we're now fulfilling the whole concept of the Tefillah by saying, may it come back into the days of old former years when you were known throughout the world in a different way. Right now, you're known as being the God of a people who's in exile, of a diaspora. Of a diaspora. We don't want that for you. We prefer that you be the God of a nation that is prosperous in its homeland and in close proximity to you. When you're davening like that for him, you're guaranteed success. And with that, we've concluded the entire Shemona Esrei. It's been an honour and a privilege to take you from Hashem Sefer Sa'at Iftach to the words Uchshanim Kodmoni Yois and everything in between.